Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
This week, I was in Chicago, Illinois, doing some work on some studies, and I was blown away by just the brilliance of Black scholars throughout the nation. Me and my friend Matt here got a chance to hear scholar after scholar who had biblical commitments be able to teach us new things about the scriptures and the implications of the Word of God. And one of those sessions we had, there was a person who brought up Harriet Tubman and the life of Harriet Tubman. And it reminded me that Harriet Tubman was one of the first book reports I ever wrote in school. She has a very incredibly interesting life. Many might not know, but her name originally was Misty Ross, and she was born to the Rosses. And she was actually given the last name Tubman and switched her first name to Harriet upon marriage to John Tubman. She went on to not only be enslaved, but she was treated harshly, and so harshly that she eventually felt the need to run. And she found her opportunity during transition of masters. During the transition of masters, she ran to her freedom. Then after running to her freedom, she had promised her family that she would come back and help them gain their freedom as well, to which she made good on her word, making almost almost 15 trips back and forth into slave territory in order to rescue personally estimated between 70 to 100 people on all these 13 trips. And as I think about her life, I think about what her masters saw. And when her masters looked upon her, they did not see an abolitionist. They did not see a minister. They did not see a deliverer.
Come on, man. Come
on. They did not see a leader in women's suffrage. They could not have seen a writer. They could not have seen a preacher. They could not have seen someone who would lead not just women, but men to understanding the evils of slavery. They could never have imagined what Harriet Tubman would become because they only saw her as a slave. But praise be to God, they did not write her story.
Come on.
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
They might have held her deed, but they did not write her story. I want you to know that the life of Harriet Tubman is very similar to the life of Hagar. But sadly, we see in this passage, the people who we want to look up to, Abram and Sarah, and these humans do what humans do. They look at her as a slave. They could not have seen Hagar as what she would become because they saw her only as a slave. But praise be to God, they did not write her story. They might have held her deed, but they did not write her story.
Amen.
And I want to say this to you. That when we come into this world, we come into this world enslaved to the evil one. We come into this world enslaved to all that is wicked. And I want you to know that someone else held our deed. But there is a God in heaven who saw you based on who you would be, not based on who you were. And though wickedness held your deed, it is God who ultimately wrote your story.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
I want to say this to you. I said it in the past tense for a reason. For because our God is eternal, though you might be experiencing Him writing your story present tense, for Him, He's already wrote your story past tense.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on, thank you, Jesus.
And there is glory over your life that you can't even comprehend now.
Yeah.
But when Jesus returns, the story will be complete. And you will be in your glorified state. Not as a slave, hear me, but as a saint of the Most High God. This text is going to teach us about human harshness and divine kindness. And yet the text begins in the worst way, with human harshness. And I want to present to you that this human harshness is the kind of harshness that we can almost read past, because we want Abram and Sarai to be pictures of benevolence.
Come on, God. Come on.
Wow. Because we want them to be pictures of righteousness.
Yeah.
Because we want them to be pictures of faithfulness.
Yeah.
And because of what we want them to be, we will sort of read past what is written.
Yeah.
But God puts this in the text for a reason. To help us to never put our stock in a human.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
Because humans do what humans do.
Yeah.
They're harsh. And it's only when we can see the harshness, hear me, of the best of humanity, that we can actually see the greatness of divine kindness.
Yeah, yeah.
But we have to begin with the harshness. There's two problems in the text and two solutions. And we begin with problem one. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Mm-hmm. I told you, I'm going to just walk this text with my heart. I'm not going to try to get cute and creative, so just hear Recap's heart today. Mm-hmm. I celebrate this text because my sister Adianisis is pregnant today.
Amen.
Yeah. And our families have wept so much together. Cried many tears, y'all. Begging the Lord. Frustrated. Angry, not understanding why she can't get pregnant. Going to doctors, and I say this as a weed because when you're truly unified with somebody, you experience every stage with them. So we would have to, by ourselves, my wife and I, complain to God because we didn't want to bring our frustrations on them when they're already frustrated. But we have to sit and cry by ourselves, asking the hard questions. We don't get it. Why are people around us getting pregnant, but not this beautiful, wonderful couple? And I stand here today as an uncle, a proud uncle, because God did the impossible, y'all.
Yeah, he did.
And as I look at this text, I can say before meeting Adianisis and Ike, I would not have known the emotions Sarai felt.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Pain gives you a way of being able to empathize with pain.
Yeah.
Is this not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that it is through the comfort that we've been comforted with by God that we're able to comfort others? But had we not had a pain that we needed comfort for, we would not be able to go out and comfort others in their pain. Pain gives us a way of empathizing, and through our pain, our shared pain, I could feel what Sarai felt. It's interesting that the text says, and this was pointed out by my sister, that she had borne no children. The text does not say that she did not conceive children. The pattern throughout the scripture had been conceive, bore, and yet here it says she had not borne children, so we don't know. But we can at least say that it's a possibility that she had conceived kids and yet not been able to bear them.
Wow. Yeah.
Which means not only did she have a difficulty getting pregnant, but once she got pregnant, it's possible that she kept miscarrying.
Yeah.
Wow. Think of years of hopefulness leading to hopelessness.
Yeah.
Years of excitement that you're late, only to have your period again. Years of the the wonder of, man, this might be the time. Especially because God gave a promise.
Right.
Only to be disappointed, listen to me, for 90 years.
Yeah. Yeah.
We complain if 1 year is frustrating for us. But this is decades upon decades upon decades of frustration, because the frustration was a hopefulness leading to a hopelessness, and a cycle like that will indeed lead you to depression. So before we blame her, let's empathize with her. This is a hurting woman, a woman in pain, and it ain't just the pain that we experience. Any mother with the Spirit of God in this place, any wife with the Spirit of God in this place, knows that motherhood is a beautiful thing. But we do not live in that context. It might be beautiful to us as Christians, but we live in a context where people would say that it's not that beautiful. But in that day and age, a woman's dignity was tied to her lineage. So a woman without a lineage, what? Is lacking in dignity. So she's a walking embarrassment to her family. The text says that the problem is she bore no children. But then the text gives us a note. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Notice the details that the text gives us that is important. This Egyptian servant was given a name. There are many people and many women in the scriptures who are not given a name. It's beautiful that the scripture allows for her the dignity of not only having a name, but having a story. She is an Egyptian servant. And if you've been sitting with us throughout the book of Genesis, you know that Genesis 12 gives us context for why Sarai would have an Egyptian servant. Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and he tells him, leave everything you've ever known and go to this place that I ain't going to tell you until you start walking. And we realize in that text that Abram is on his faith journey, believing God before he even really understood what to fully believe God for. God gave him these vague blessings, but they were vague. And yet Abram believed God and started walking. He started walking and then he sets up two altars on his journey because his life had been altered. And then all of a sudden, after God promises him all of that and he's on this journey of faithfulness, a famine hits. And because he sees a problem, Abram gets smart and decides to bring about a human solution. So he offers up his wife to the Egyptians and he says, she's only my sister. And she's taken into Pharaoh's house. And as she's taken into Pharaoh's house, the text doesn't let us know whether Pharaoh took advantage of her or not. The assumption, because other texts similar, because this would happen two more times, is that most likely Pharaoh did indeed take advantage of her. So much so that God sends plagues upon Pharaoh and frees Sarai the Israelite. He sends plagues upon Egypt and frees the Israelite. He sends plagues upon Egypt and he frees the Israelite. He sends plagues upon Egypt and he frees the Israelite. And this is in Genesis 12, not Exodus 12. So after this passage, she goes out and the text says she leaves out with all types of spoil, including servants. Hagar was most likely one of those servants. But I want to set this context for you again. Walk with me here. Sarai is mistreated and taken advantage of. God rescues her and brings her out with other servants. And you would think that the response to God's deliverance would be to treat these servants not the same way that you were treated. But sadly, humans do what humans do. So she comes up with a solution. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. You notice she don't even say her name. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. There's your solution. And can I just say from the offset, the solution actually has embedded within it three problems. It's interesting when you have a problem and you only institute new problems to solve the problem that you once had. It's the whole two negatives equal a positive. They don't. But it's somehow, some way in their minds, they think it do. So there's three problems that they create, think in their mind are solutions to the initial problem that only creates more problems.
Yeah.
Here are the problems. Number one, Sarai's perspective. Say perspective.
Perspective.
How often have we, a new creation, put before you new sight? New sight. New sight. Why? Because your perspective is that which dictates your actions. How you look at things is how you will actually behave when you encounter those things. So because of her perspective, she creates a human solution to a problem only God can solve.
Right, come on.
Amen.
And what is her perspective? The Lord has prevented me.
Come on. Yeah. Come on.
Can I just say to every single person in this room, please hear me on this. It is okay to lament, but it is not okay to complain. Mm-hmm. It is okay to lament, but it's not okay to complain. So you might be asking the question, what is the difference? The difference is simply this: who your complaint is directed to.
Yeah.
Complaint is directed to humans.
Yeah.
Lament is always directed to God.
Yeah.
So David can say the same thing that she says, but the difference is, instead of saying the Lord prevented me, he will say you prevented me. The language will be the exact same, and yet the distinction is he is turned towards God in his complaint. This is why I do not like when believers say, don't say that to God. No, I would say the opposite.
Yeah.
Say it to him, not to me.
Yeah.
Go tell him.
Yeah.
I'm frustrated with you.
Yeah.
What does David say? Why, oh Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?
Yeah.
Is it that David doesn't know that God is not omnipresent? Has God somehow overnight become so little that he can only be in one place at one time? But David is saying, I feel like you have lost your omnipresence because I am not experiencing your salvific work anymore.
Yeah.
So David takes his complaint to Yahweh himself. Please hear me on this, believer in Jesus Christ. Don't you stop complaining. Just stop complaining to humans. Take your complaints to God. And when you begin to take your complaints to God, this is why all the laments and psalms pretty much end on a victorious, triumphant note. Because as soon as you start to tell God, you prevented me, you prevented, and you start to think of all the things that he prevented you from, that has actually been your salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Preach.
So turn to the Lord in that.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you will begin to see the problem solver as your problem itself.
Wow.
Next problem is not only on her perspective, but her plan. She says, go into my servant. And I just want to say this. This isn't Sarai getting uber creative. By the way, throughout all of the surrounding nations, we have rarely seen what Abram did to offer up his wife as his sister. We don't see that in Middle Eastern context. But what we do see is exactly what Sarai is doing here. We do see when a wife is unable to bear children, she will hand over her servant into the hands of her husband in order to bear children surrogately through her servant. We see this. This is a normative practice. It is cultural. Herein lies the problem, friends. Though it is cultural, it is not biblical. And for some reason,
We, as believers in Jesus Christ, in 2023, think that they can always be married. Hear me. This is why new sight is important. Because what new sight does is looks at cultural practices, runs it through the lens of Jesus Christ, and then something on the other side comes out. But what we will do is we say, I like my culture. And we don't run it through a lens. And then on the other side of it, we just tag Jesus' name to it and call it Christian. Cultural, not biblical. So instead of praying, she starts planning.
My goodness.
And how many of us encounter problems and instead of praying, we start planning? Get real smart. The light bulbs start going off. Huh, I know how we can fix this. Go into my servant. Use her body as an object. Do to her what was done to me. And we wonder why it took a bloody cross to deal with our problems.
Come on.
She just experienced this. And can I just say this as a side note? This is why I don't like this me-centered preaching. Because you always walk out of there like everybody else is your problem. Like, what did they did to you? And you hear, and you know all your haters and all your enemies and all the people against you, they are going to come down. They will be trampled over and you will come out. When will I hear preaching saying, you're the hater? You're the enemy. You're the one God should have trampled over. But instead he died for. Because Sarai would have been loving at me preaching in Genesis 12. She was the one exploited. She was the one whose dignity was stripped. She was the one who was handed over as an object. And then y'all, am I in the Bible? We only four chapters later.
Come on.
And four chapters later, she is doing the very thing that was done to her.
Come on.
Her plan. But the last problem. And this is one that is so clear in the text and it's been there since Genesis, y'all.
Preach it.
Is Abram's passivity.
Yeah.
She had a perspective problem. She had a planning problem. But Abram had a passive problem. The text says that he listened to the voice of Sarai, his wife. Now I want to just say, the same language is used in Genesis 3. Adam listened to the voice of his wife.
Jesus.
So we're seeing something in the text here. It's important to know. Please see that. But you might not understand just why how important it is in this particular context. So let me help you. Genesis chapter 15. God said to him. I'm in the text verse 7. I am Yahweh who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Okay. God told him he's brought him to this land. We're going to come back to that. Before that, God said, I am the one who will give you such an offspring that as you look at the stars in the sky, if you can number those, that's the number of offspring you will have. So now we come to our text. And the text says, go into my servant that it may be thou shalt obtain children by her. Right after that. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And I love the text, verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land God promised him, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as wife. Can I just show you something real quick? The text is trying to show us by telling us it had been 10 years in the land that God made good on one promise. Why wouldn't he make good on the other one?
Come on.
Like, why not believe him the next time? He has proven over the last 10 years when you wanted to get smart and go back to Egypt because you thought that Egypt would solve your problem. He brought you back to the land that you said you couldn't survive in, and he has been not only surviving you, but thriving you. So in that moment, when his wife comes to him, he should be on some like, whoa, 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 whoa. Sarah, may I remind you of the word of God? God just promised us that we would be not just a nation, but a nation with so many kids that you can't even number that joint. But instead, he says, cool. He complies. The language of the text goes to such lengths to tie it back to Genesis 3 that it even uses the language of what Eve did with the fruit itself. It says that she took her servant and gave him into Abram's hands. It's the same language for the fruit. She took of it and she gave. But sadly, here, hear me. Hagar is a human, not an object.
Wow.
Sheesh. Yes, Sarai is treating her like she's nothing more than a fruit. I wanted to say this to my dudes, my fellas. Just, I need your heads here. All eyes here, dudes. I believe from the Lord God Almighty, we got to kill this passivity. I knew I wasn't going to hear amens, and I'm cool with that. Because this is me and the Lord right now, yo.
Amen.
We got to kill this passivity, yo.
Amen.
And hear me. This is what I don't like when dudes do this, though. I don't like when preachers stand up here and say that and just leave it like that. Because what they'll start saying is, take initiative. Be a leader. Walk with your chest out. Let's go get it, fellas. Hoo-ha! It's when it was like prep talk. Let's go! Where are we going? Nobody knows. The dudes don't even know. But they just, all right! And have no clue where they're going.
Wow, man.
Wow.
No clue at all.
Come on.
Y'all ever seen Men in Black, the original John?
Yes.
The best of the best of the best, sir. Fresh Prince. He like, Will Smith, sorry, everyone. He like Captain America over here. The best of the best of the best, sir, with honors. You know, he's just really excited and he has no clue where we're going. And I feel like that when it comes to rallying up guys. Let's go. And no dude knows where he's going.
Wow. Right.
Leadership is not simply about standing in front.
Preach it. Come on.
Leadership is about knowing his word and being able to point people around you back to it.
Come on.
So that when they come to you with a different idea, you say, my sis. This is what the text said. We just got to keep coming back to here. So when she comes to you with a new, I just don't see that. Can you help me? Can you help me exegete this? Because what I see in the text is that God is calling us to stay faithful to his promise so that even when it feels like he ain't going to come through, we just going to hold to his word because his word has never failed us before.
Yes.
Yeah.
Come on.
That's leadership.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I don't even want a dude in front. If he don't know this book right here, though.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
We got dudes trying to lead, and they hungry for his word. That is inherently, listen to me, inherently a means of exploitation.
Wow. Yes. Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on.
Because you're only leading them to your own opinion, which only serves your own kingdom.
Yes.
Preach.
Abram is not passive because he didn't lead. Abram is passive because he didn't point his wife back to the word of God.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Can you point those around you to the word of God? Fellas. Yeah, I'm talking to all of you. This ain't to bash and beat or nothing like that. I didn't even want to read. Can I just, Yeah. I grew up not like reading.
Yeah.
My, you used to have to force me to read.
Yes.
And I would always do the same thing. I'll say, I read 5 books and all Dr. Seuss. I'm like, read it. It was me getting saved that ignited a passion for reading. Like, fellas, this ain't, yo, figure it out. This is go ask God for a desire you might not have right now because you know now that you need it in order to do what God has called you to do.
Come on. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
We need it.
So, their solution is filled with 3 problems. Okay? Now, notice the text. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, this is problem 2, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as wife. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Now, the she's and the pronouns might be a little bit difficult for us to understand. So let me just help you out. Hagar conceives. And when Hagar realizes that she has conceived, she looks with contempt upon her mistress, Sarai. In other words, this baby inside of her has given her a sense of swag around her master.
Yeah.
There's a player in the NBA, his name is Anthony Davis, and he's about almost 7 foot, 6'11". And they said his, I guess, final year of high school, like from junior to senior year, he grew like 10 inches.
Wow.
Yeah, that's, I'm like, Lord. Like, I prayed for it. He was not praying. I asked you explicitly for that. Didn't do it. It's cool though. God knows. God knows. God knows. But I was thinking about what would it be like if overnight your stature shoots up. That those who you used to look up to, you can now look down upon.
Come on. Yeah.
Through giving Hagar a child, he has essentially given her a growth spurt.
Yeah.
So that her mistress that she used to have to look up to, she can now look down upon.
Wow.
And the question on the table is, how will you handle it when God gives you a growth spurt?
Wow. Yeah.
That growth spurt comes in a lot of ways, by the way. Promotions, new status in society, maybe you came upon some more change. And how will you handle it when God gives you a metaphorical growth spurt? When you can now look down upon the people you used to have to look up to?
Wow, wow.
Hagar couldn't handle it because that's what humans do. So she began to look upon her mistress with contempt and it created problems in the household. So, what is the solution? This is where it gets crazy. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me. Hold on, sister.
Right, right.
Wow.
Come on.
Wow.
Wow.
Right, right. Come on.
I remember you putting her into your husband's hands.
Oh, wow.
I remember you treating her as an object.
Yeah, yeah.
I remember you saying her body is nothing better than to be used for you to have a child surrogately through her. But all of a sudden, it's wrong done to you. May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked upon me with contempt. Notice all the looking and seeing language, by the way. May the Lord judge between you and me. Can I just say, it's crazy how we humans forget our own wrongdoing.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Talk about it.
Like how quickly we forget what we just did.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because as soon as we experience anything, we immediately assume victimhood.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Not caring. caring about the victims that lay in the street from our own actions. Wow.
Yeah, yeah. Come on, Doc.
This one is so painful to even watch this because this ain't a man and a woman. This is two ladies, by the way.
Yeah.
You was gonna get quiet there.
Mm-hmm. Come on, speak it.
We can often only talk about how men treat women horrifically, and y'all know I went there before, and I won't stop going there until we, as the people of New Creation, create a new kind of culture. But hear me. Please hear me. This problem ain't gender biased.
Yeah.
This is a lady doing another lady wrong in the same way that she had been done wrong. And now, when wrong comes out of her wrong decision, she wants to talk about how she's been wronged again.
Come on.
Does Sarai not do what Adam did in the garden and blame shift?
Yeah.
May the wrong being done to me be on you. Mm-hmm. Is it not blame shifting? Blame shifting has no gender bias.
Yeah.
We as humans just know how to do the wrong thing and forget we did it.
Right.
Wow. I say this over and over again. Kids come into this world screaming mine. That's my book. That's my toy. That's my candy. My cookie. My shoes ain't paid for a damn thing in the whole house. But it's all mine. And we come screaming mine over everything in the world except for our own faults.
Wow.
Come on.
Jesus.
You see, with little kids, you're, my toy. Who did it? Her. The only time they know how to share is to share blame. Is this not still us? So she wants to heave her judgment upon her husband. And by the way, this is the closest anybody gets to straight up cursing Abram.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Come on, Doc.
Bible readers?
Come on.
Do you remember what was said about anybody who curses Abram? That those who bless you will be blessed. Wow. Those who curse you. Wow. Wow. No, honestly, those who disrespect you shall be cursed.
Wow, come on.
But who would have thought the cursing would come in his own household?
Wow.
It is nothing but the grace of God that he wraps her in his mercy, even as she's acting in this way.
Yeah.
But lest you think Abram's off the hook. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, look, your servant is in your power, not God's. Do to her as you please. In other words, Abram says to her, do whatever you want to her. Whatever your heart's desire is, go for it. Whatever you think, go for it. Get creative with it. Do it. And then the text says, then she dealt with her harshly, which means, corresponding to the last verse, what was her desire to deal with her harshly?
Yeah.
This wasn't a mistake, guys. Be like, I stumbled into sin. No. Your heart wanted sin. I stumbled into mistreating her. No. You wanted to mistreat her. And the language in this text is so weighty because it's the very explicitly same language that will one day describe the harshness of the Egyptians to the Israelites. I want you to think about why that's so powerful. Because here it is. This is Genesis, part of Torah, part of Pentateuch. First five books of Moses are called the first five books of Moses for a reason. Most likely, this would have been read to the Israelites in Egypt in preparation for them going to the promised land.
Right.
Wow.
So they would be hearing, okay, Israelite, all right, that's our people. Yeah, Sarai, Abram, let's go. And then they begin to see that Sarai enslaves Hagar. Wow. The Israelite is enslaving the Egyptian. Mm-hmm. Hold on, this ain't configuring for us. And then the language of the text says, and I think this was on purpose, that she treated her harshly. The Israelite treated the Egyptian harshly. In other words, the Israelite treated the Egyptian like the Egyptians would one day treat the Israelites.
Yeah, come on.
Do you know what this does in a camp like that? It levels the playing field.
Yeah.
You know how many times Moses has to repeat to the people, God didn't choose you because you're righteous.
Yeah.
Was it because you were good, guys? Amen. like, can you imagine a parent just reminding you, it's not because you're good. Yeah. It's not because you're good. But Moses has to keep telling them because their pride, listen to me, their pride keeps swelling up because they keep experiencing God's promises.
Wow.
Ain't that crazy? That the more you experience the promises of God, the more you can actually swell up with pride.
Wow.
So because they're experiencing God's grace, they begin to believe that God's grace is deserved.
Wow.
So Moses gives them, hey, let me just tell you a little bit about your history. Before the Egyptians ever enslaved us, we actually enslaved them. And in an American context, this don't really work as well. Why? Because we're so individualistic. We wouldn't say, that's Sarah, Amy. That's her problem. But they would have absolutely made the connection.
Yeah.
This is our people enslaving the people who would one day enslave us.
Yeah. Wow.
While this is laying even in the playing field, it's also doing something else. It's inherently unified.
Wow.
Because now the people of Israel can empathize with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians can empathize with the people of Israel, so that this mixed multitude in the wilderness can all stop looking at themselves as though they are glorious and just look up at Yahweh who saved them all.
Yeah, come on. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
Right. Bad solution, right? We agreement? So it's not good. Everything up until this point is not good. Can we agree? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Nothing has been good. They haven't done anything wrong. There's no good solution here. Honestly, the solutions they come up with are just like creatively repositioned problems.
Right.
I don't know if you ever just try to solve problems just moving something. Like that don't do that. I used to grow up doing that. Like, I hated washing clothes for whatever reason. So instead of taking it to the laundry room, I would just move it behind the TV. just repositioning the problem. And we do this a lot in our life. Like, we don't want the real solution, so we just reposition the problem. All they're doing is creatively repositioning the problem and calling it a solution.
Wow.
No solution comes until divine kindness shows up.
Yeah.
Come on.
This is Ephesians chapter 2, but the Lord.
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah.
Who is rich in mercy.
Come on, God.
Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ.
Yeah.
This text is going to basically insert a but the Lord by God showing up in what the theologians would call a theophany. Notice the text. It says, the angel of the Lord found her. Hallelujah. By a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to shore. Guys, there's so much biblical theology in here that it's like making me want to explode. The wilderness of Shur is the very wilderness that the people of Israel had to pass through when they came out of Egypt. So God finds the Egyptian on the same path that the Israelites would one day follow after they're leaving Egypt.
Wow.
Is this not, Pastor Ike's language, perfect unity? That even the places God has them taking and that he's actually putting them upon are inherently unifying to their stories.
Yeah.
Next verse. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai. I'm sure she don't like that name too much. Where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Notice, once again, God goes, finds him, and guess what? He begins to ask questions, and this time, unlike Adam, and unlike Eve, and unlike Cain, she actually answers the question with honesty. I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. You would think at this point in time, God, being the good counselor that he is, he would say, I am so sorry, let me help you get back to Egypt. She just escaped her master, who is treating her like an object. She's showing no concern for her imago Dei. No concern for the fact that she bears the image of God. And in the middle of all of that, the angel of the Lord finds her, asks her a question. Ask her, where are you going and where are you coming from? She doesn't have an answer of where she's going, but she has a question from where she's coming from. I'm running. And seeing this slave running from her master, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, and here's the kicker, and submit to her.
Come on.
Yeah. Now, come on, y'all. Don't leave me by out here alone. My next generation saints, y'all wouldn't like this. Let's not try to clean this up too fast. We would say that this person, if we're being honest, can I just be very real with our generation? We would say that this angel is being abusive. Because he's participating in sending her back to her abuser. We have to let the text talk. And I know it gets real uncomfortable at that point. So everybody like, so how are you going to solve this problem for us? No, we got to let that sit though.
Yeah.
God is telling her to do something that we would never tell somebody to do.
Yeah.
Please let that sit. Like, please let that sit. So I was thinking about Harriet Tubman. This would be like sending Harriet Tubman back after she freed all those slaves. Go back to the place where you had such a head injury at 13 that it would never go away until the day that you died. Go back. Go back to the place that hurt you. Go back to the place where you experienced nothing but pain. Go back. And don't just go back. Go back and submit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on, y'all. We don't like that. If I'm Hagar, I'm literally on some. Huh. So when we go back to the place that hurt me, and then you want me to do everything that she told me to do, who been hurting me. Now, who are you again? But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. This call to go back to pain comes after God gave a promise to Abram about coming pain.
Yeah.
I want you to notice this.
Yeah.
In chapter 15.
Come on. So good.
In chapter 15, verse 13, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, this is Abram, not Hagar. Know for certain, this is who they would consider the Israelite, not the Egyptian. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. Is Hagar not a sojourner at this point? In a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will, here's the exact same language, be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. I just tell you what's going on. God has given Abram a promise that your people are going to suffer affliction in a land that they are sojourning in for 400 years. The Israelites to the Egyptians. And as a front picture, a commercial snapshot of what was to come to the Israelites, he calls the Egyptian back into servitude. Can I just say this? Hagar was not serving herself in this moment.
Yeah.
She was serving the ongoing Egyptian generations to know that we ourselves were once in slavery to the Israelites. The Israelites were once in slavery to us. All of us enslaved each other, and Yahweh is our liberator.
Yeah. My.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
If she doesn't go back and submit, the picture is killed. There's no mirror. Because the Israelites would have to do the same thing. But because she submits to a hard word, she becomes, hear me, the precursor to the greatest liberation to come.
Wow. Yeah.
But I love this about God. This is so good.
Yeah.
After coming to her, visiting her, after questioning her, you know God loves to hear some questions. And then after commanding her. By the way, do you just hear echoes of Genesis? I just hope y'all seeing this the whole time. Remember in Genesis, they sinned in the garden. And what did God do? He came.
Yeah.
What's the first thing he did? He questioned him. Where are you? Same exact language here. And then command, right? And what's going to happen next? After a difficult command, God gives a promising and to the degree that I can't even describe amount of comfort. How is this so comforting? Notice the text. This is, help me Jesus to preach this. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply. Stop there. If you've ever read your Bibles, in Genesis 3, the same exact language is used.
Yeah.
But there, it's a curse. I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing.
Wow.
So she's, think about this. She's hearing the beginning of the same words to a curse.
Wow.
But then God, just like he always does, flip the script on it.
Yeah.
Turns a curse into a blessing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he says, I will not surely multiply your pain and childbearing. I will surely multiply childbearing.
Yeah. Come on.
You will have so many offspring that it can't even be counted. That sounds a lot like what Abram heard.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
It's almost as though God is saying, I ain't picking no side right here that you're not included in.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
But you cannot miss this. Please, people of God, do not miss this. She cannot get to the promise without going through pain.
Yeah.
Is this not what Paul talked about? That it is through great suffering that we enter into the kingdom of God. Through great pain, through great persecution. This is why, hear me, and I need... Thank y'all looking down, y'all Bereans. I see y'all, but hear me on this, please. I will never stand in front of you and say this walk is going to be easy. And it'd be lying if I just left it at that. Because you'd be like, oh, he said it's not going to be easy, but you know, that don't mean it's not going to be easy.
Oh, it's not going to be easy.
Thank you, my brother. No, Jesus promises us that not only will it be hard just because we're living in a state of corruption, it will be hard specifically because you follow God. Because the way to the promise is through pain. But look how grand the promise is. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. This is, you are the God who sees me. Come back to that. But a God who hears me. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Now, I don't know if you really want to hear that part of the promise. Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. All right, let me close this up. So what we've seen is two problems. She got a problem with childbearing, to which she solves the problem by saying, "Go into my servant." Then she creates a solution by repurposing and repositioning a few problems. And after repurposing and repositioning those problems, more problems arise. So after all these problems have been culminated, God sends Malach Yahweh, the Christophany, the angel of the Lord, the direct representation of God's presence on the earth. This angel of the Lord comes to her. Then he questions her. Then he commands her. And then he comforts her with a promise. And after hearing this promise, she responds in two ways. By calling her son Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. And by calling, and then by calling upon God as the God, the one who sees.
Wow. Yeah.
In other words, Hagar has had an audio-visual encounter with Yahweh.
Yeah.
And this is one of the beautiful things about Yahweh and no other God. Namely, that God is not only hear me, the one who hears and sees, but he's also the God who can be heard and seen.
Yeah, that's good.
Notice she isn't just praising, she isn't just praising God because he heard her. She isn't just praising God because he saw her, but she's also praising God because she can hear him, and she's also praising God because she can see him.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. There was old TV I had, and you know, like we could play the music, and back in the day, most of y'all probably don't even remember, like before Apple Music and before Spotify and all these other Audifys and music joints and all of that, you used to have to put a CD in.
Right.
Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. And it would, if you had a PlayStation, it would play it on the TV, or a DVD player and play it on the TV. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
And it would just be this disc, just spinning like this. And so, you know, I'm listening to hip hop, so I'm always exploding the bass on the TV and put the speakers out. And I remember wanting to watch movies, and now it just got that. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember watching shows that I loved the visual, but I hated the audio. Because though it looked good, it didn't sound good. Now, let's turn the tables. Y'all all should remember that Curtis TV that I bought on that one good Black Friday. You know, the one that my kids got greasy stains on, and I tried to clean it up with 409. And to my surprise, 409 does not clean all glasses. And so now I have a TV that sounds good, but I can't really see. Ain't it beautiful that in Jesus Christ, the coming one, the one who Mary would get pregnant with, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name not the God who sees, but Yahweh is salvation. That Jesus was not just a Jesus who helped us to hear God, like my old TV, nor was it just the one who would come to help us to see God. But in Jesus Christ, we got 4D, Ultra K, all of that, and all the letters you want, plus surround sound. So that in Jesus Christ, our audio visual of God is literally perfect.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
But this Jesus, who was our perfect audiovisual of God, had to go through some stuff to make God even all the more clear.
Yeah.
And he takes his life, perfectly righteous life, all the way obedient throughout his life, all the way to the scariest place, the cross. And hear me on this. Our Jesus Christ, please hear me. He did not just go willy-nilly. He was a human. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged his father. He said, Father, is there a way, hear the text, that I don't have to go through the pain to get to the promise? He said, but not your my will, but your will be done.
Yeah.
So he takes himself to the cross, tried, beaten, bruised. Here's the text, treated harshly.
Yeah.
And after treating him harshly, they finished the job and they killed him. He was dead for a day. He was dead for 2 days. But on the third day, y'all.
Come on.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
We found our emancipation.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank God for Harriet Tubman, who's called the Black Moses. But I praise God all the more for the second Moses.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Come on.
The true deliverer who would prove his deliverance by emptying the tomb. And as though that wasn't enough, after he rose from the dead, he comes to the disciples and he's eating fish and carrying on and saying, prove that I am not truly a human. And they go and put tests on him like, oh, snap, he's really a human. He sends his spirit into their very heart so that not only is Emmanuel God with us, but God is now in us.
Yeah, yeah.
And then he ascends into heaven where he's chilling at the right hand of God, because this is what you do after a work of liberation. And after enslaving himself to his father, hallelujah, he comes out liberated for our liberation.
That's right.
Yeah, that's good.
But I want you to know you, I want you to tell you the best part though. And we're waiting, aren't we? What are we waiting for, saints? What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Nobody knows? Christians, we should know. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting on? Is he coming back?
Yes.
We're waiting on his return. What happens when he returns? Remember, he sent the Spirit into our heart to propose to us, engage us, and give us a symbol of a promise that he's going to one day get us when he comes back.
Yeah.
But when he returns, that day will be our wedding day.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if y'all remember how we started, but Misty Ross was wed to John Tubman, and she had a name change.
Hallelujah.
First and last name. Saying to the hope most high God, your name has been changed, but I can tell you it's better than her. Because here's the truth of her story. After being wed to John Tubman, what I did not tell you is that he was a freeman while she was still a slave. So for 5 years, he was living free while she was still in slavery, but they were married. She had his name, but not his status.
Woo!
Woo! I just want you to know that in Jesus Christ, thank God his name ain't John Tubman.
Yeah.
That in Christ Jesus, after he died on the cross, after he bowed his head, after he said to Telestai, and on the third day, after he rose, when you place your faith and confidence in him, you do not just get his name, you get his status as well. Son, daughter of the Most High God. When he returns, we will have the wedding day like no other.
Yes, yes.
We who were slaves, now saints. And we will be dressed in white.
Yeah.
Dipped in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, wow.
Crying out forever to the praise and glory of our great liberator, who took us from human harshness and provided for us divine kindness. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Recap here. And if you've listened to
this sermon in its entirety. We want to say thank you for tuning in. One quick note of encouragement and clarity. When we got to the portion of the text that spoke about the angel of the Lord calling Hagar to resubmit herself back to a harsh leader, I just want to clarify and say this does not at all mean that women in abusive relationships with men or a mate or a spouse or anything should re-enter those relationships. You should find safety. You should find protection. And if you are a man who is abusive in those relationships or anyone who is abusing, you should seek help immediately. We want to just encourage each and every one of you to stay grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as you are experiencing all types of difficulties. But make sure that as you're grounded in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're getting the external help that you need. We love you, brothers and sisters, greatly. Grace and peace.